Well, it's been good so far, and I want to take the few minutes we have remaining and share with you a scripture, a little more expanded scripture than Josh read a moment ago. Every time I come to the Easter story, I always pray and look for something I haven't seen before. 30 years of preaching, the story is familiar. But I'm so thankful that in the story, there are still fresh thoughts and fresh perspectives that I haven't seen before. And there's one I want to share with you today. At the moment of Jesus being introduced again to the world, he's alive again as well. It says in John 29 that as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their homes. They had gone to the tomb, Peter and John specifically, looked into the tomb, and Jesus is not there. They came out of the tomb and said they did not know the scriptures, and they went home. How in the world could they not know the scriptures? They were first generation listeners to the scriptures. They had not even been printed in the Bible, because they had heard them the first time from Jesus. Let me give you just a few quick examples of what they heard. The Jews responded and said, "What sign?" In John chapter 2, "What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" And Jesus said, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days." They replied, "It took 46 years to build the temple." And Jesus said that I was speaking of my body being destroyed and raised again in 3 days. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 39, he answered and said, "A wicked and adulterous generation seek for sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so must the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." In Matthew 16:21, it says that from this time on, Jesus began to explain to the disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day rise again to new life. In John chapter 10, it says, "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I've received from the Father." In Matthew 27, it says this, "The next day, the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees, the ones who orchestrated the killing of Jesus, the chief priests and Pharisees said this, 'Sir,'" that they said, "'we remember that while he was still alive, that the deceiver said, after 3 days, I will rise again.'" They called Jesus a deceiver, and yet they still knew that he taught them that he would rise again in 3 days. "So give an order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body away and tell the people that he had been raised from the dead." This last deception, they said, would be worse than the first. Even those who were in the activity of killing Jesus knew that he taught that he would rise again on the third day. And yet Peter and John, these disciples, put their head into the tomb. The stone had been rolled away. They came away from the tomb and did not know the scriptures, and they went home. They went home. I can't imagine them going home. I would imagine that even if they had not completely digested the scriptures, they had not completely put everything together from what Jesus had said to the moment that was happening, that they would at very best go tell somebody. That they would orchestrate a meeting, a plan, something to get together and chat about what was going on. But instead, they simply went home because they did not know the Scriptures. Several years ago, I went to Arkansas with my family. And among other things, we watched the Passion Play of the Christ in Arkansas. You sit in these amphitheater seats kind of over the scenes of the Passion of the Christ being played out from His early life all the way through the resurrection. It's a beautiful live-action betrayal of the life story of Jesus. You might have been there or one comparable in another place. In this particular occasion, I sat there and was fascinated as the scenes unfolded. And there was a man in front of me that had been encouraged, invited, probably dragged to come to the Passion of the Christ with his wife. And every time the lights of a scene would come up and there would be another event towards the cross and the crucifixion, and then the lights would go down as the scene would reset, the man leaned over to his wife and said, "Is it over now? Is it over now?" Obviously bored, obviously disinterested, wanting it to be finished. And I couldn't help but think how amazing it was to think that in Middle America, there would be someone who did not know that it's not over until Jesus rises from the grave. And not over until Jesus comes out of the tomb alive, fully alive, conquering death, conquering sin, tricking all of those that put Him in the grave with the victorious 3 days, "I will rise again." I learned just recently that there are a group of people, even in America, even in what we call Christian America, who believe that if I never hear anything about the story of Jesus, then I can live my life completely void of any knowledge of Jesus, any knowledge of the Word of God. And when I go to the heaven at the end of my life, I'll be able to say to God, "Well, God, I never knew anything about Jesus, and so I want to ask for a pass." There are people that actually believe that ignorance will be somehow a free pass into the kingdom of heaven. Well, I want you to know, dear friend, that getting into heaven is not some sort of gold card you wear with your ID to be able to walk the halls of high school or junior hall with some special privilege. It's not some sort of free dress day kind of experience that you get in just because you have a certain tag on or you expect some certain favor because of lack of knowledge of the things of Jesus Christ. The entrance into heaven goes through the knowledge and the story and the experience of the cross. The entrance into heaven goes through the blood sacrifice of Jesus. The entrance into heaven goes through Jesus bearing your sin, my sin, upon the cross, taking that sin with Him to the grave, burying it in the grave, leaving it in the grave, and coming victoriously out of the grave. So you and I, by knowing that, you and I, by believing that, can experience not this sin and stain of death that Jesus went through, but can experience life in this life that is, and even better than that, life that is the life to come when we end our days in this life and are gloriously with Him forever and forever. I love that new Christian song on the radio that talks about the red letters and how the writer of the song says, "I heard the red letters, the one my grandmother showed me were the words of Jesus printed in that red letter edition of the Bible." And he says in the song how important those red letters are, because those are the timeless, precious words of Jesus. Following this going home of the disciples, I want us to just quickly look at the red letters that follow. Because in knowing the red letters following the resurrection of Jesus, you and I can know Him. In verse 15 of John chapter 20, as Jesus is just coming out of the grave, he says to Mary, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Thinking it was the gardener, not fully understanding it was Jesus, Mary began to weep. For you and for me, when we know Jesus, the knowing of Jesus will always come with weeping. Why? Why does it come with an emotional exchange? And the answer is this: our sin is so in contrast to Jesus. The stain of sin that was sung about in the music before is so in contrast to the loving and affection and forgiveness of Jesus that when we come before Jesus and confess our sins, when we come before Jesus and bring the mess ups of our life before Jesus, you cannot help but be emotional. You cannot help but have an exchange. You cannot help but have shame and guilt and regret and correction in our lives. When we come to Jesus, there is that emotional exchange that cannot be overcome. I suggest that many hesitate at the coming of Jesus, coming to Jesus just because it will be emotional. Not ready to deal with that. Not ready to have that exchange. Not wanting to ugly cry, if you will, before Jesus because of the sin and stain in my life. But it is inevitable and it is even necessary that it comes. In knowing Jesus, we see in verse 16 and 17, as Jesus said to her, "Mary," in the way that only Jesus could say it to Mary. "Jesus, Mary," she said, and she turned to him and said, "Rabboni," teacher. She realized it was him. And Jesus said to her, here are those red letters again, "Do not cling to me. I have not yet ascended to my Father, but I go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and my God and your God." You see, when Jesus died on the cross, he was humiliated. When Jesus died on the cross, he was beaten within an inch of his life. And then when he was nailed to the cross, he only lasted 6 hours on the cross because he had not much life left in him. And mercifully, he did not last as long as most people last when they die on a cross, and he died. And as horrible as all of that was, as horrible as the humiliation, as horrible as the pain was, as horrible as it was that Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, as horrible as all of that was, when Jesus was dying on the cross, the Father turned away. The Father, the intimate Father-Son relationship was broken. Because as Jesus became sin, the Father could not look at Jesus in his sin and had to turn away. The black preacher said it this way one time, that if Jesus hadn't turned away, he would have come down off of that heavenly throne and taken Jesus off of that cross, and the death of Christ would have never happened. It had to happen. But in that 3-day period of time when Jesus was dying and dead and in the ground, he was separated from the Father. And all of the humiliation and pain was secondary to the separation that he experienced from the Father. And so he said to Mary, "I must reunite with my Father. I must return to Him. It is finished. It is completed. Victory has been won. The stone has been rolled away. I have come to life again. I have conquered sin in the grave. And I reunite with you." It becomes a model for you and for me as well, that when we come through that experience with Jesus, we are reunited with Jesus. We are reunited with the Father. And you and I as believers become one again with Him. In verse 19, red letters again, Jesus said to them, the disciples, when He finally connected with them, He says to them, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I send you." When we come to the place of knowing Jesus, it comes with peace. This world is not filled with peace. There are peaceful people in this world, but this world is in a battle of epic proportions between good and evil. Open the news this morning and see a bomb blast in Sri Lanka while worshipers are going to church, and how much turmoil that is to know that peace-loving people on Easter Sunday are being killed because they believe in Jesus. Those who were in that church this morning who knew Jesus as personal Lord and Savior are testifying today in heaven that the God of heaven, the God of His Son, the God who sent His Son to save the world has delivered peace to me. And as unplanned as it was that my life is over today, I am certain that those who died in the Lord in those bomb blasts in Sri Lanka would say from the heavenly realm today, how fitting it is that I'm in heaven with my loved ones on Easter Sunday. You see, peace overcomes evil. Peace of Jesus overcomes the hate of this world. The peace of Jesus completely wipes away any effort to try to denounce Christianity and take it away. And I am watching the news and eager to know what will be the Christian cause in Sri Lanka after something so heinous and so dastardly would be done in that country that seeks to be about peace. You know, we sit in the comfort zone here today in America, but the lack of peace is ever encroaching at the door. The chaos of our country is ever pressing on the Christianity that you and I dwell in and you and I enjoy in peace. And you and I must rise up and say, bring it on. Bring it on, the chaos. Because the truth of it is, our God thrives in chaos. Our God thrives in persecution. Our God thrives when it's up against the wall and you and I are called to stand up and be strong for Christ no matter what. It brings peace. It causes us to be sent as the Father has sent me, so I send you. The truth of it is, as we experience a blessed full house of church on Sunday morning, there are still many, many people that have absolutely no idea why this day is important. And they're not going to simply know. They're going to know by messengers like you and by me, by coming alongside our neighbors, by loving our friends, by communicating at the grocery store or the school, or creating events of gathering around the church that give opportunity to deliver the message of Jesus, by picking up some neighbor children and making sure they get to Sunday school so they can learn about the things of faith. Our work's not done. Our work has just begun. And when we leave here today, we leave and say, my, that was nice, and let's go have some lunch. But we leave with a responsibility to be sent and to deliver the message of hope, to deliver the message of peace, to deliver the fact that the Scriptures bear out that Jesus rose from the grave and conquered sin and death. Jesus said in the next verse, He said this to them and He breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Last week we preached about Jesus teaching them that the Holy Spirit would come. And He was helping them to understand that, no, it's going to be okay. When I leave, the Holy Spirit's going to come. You're going to miss me for a minute, but it's actually going to be better when the Holy Spirit comes, because I'm just one body in one place at one time. But when the Holy Spirit comes, it's going to be the Spirit of Jesus in everybody who believes all at once, at the same time, all around the world. And those disciples are looking at Him like, how can it be better than this? How can it be better than us hanging out with You, Jesus? And yet He keeps His promise. And He delivers the Holy Spirit. He breathes the Holy Spirit into them. And the presence of Jesus is experienced in their soul, in their heart. Three young souls were added through the baptism waters today who experienced that same breathing of the Holy Spirit this past week. And forever, their young lives will be connected to Jesus and His Spirit. These disciples were being counted on to bring the message of Christ to the rest of the world. And you and I are in appreciation for their work in the power of the Holy Spirit to work 2,000 years of messages of the gospel and of salvation and of baptism so that you and I might know Him today. The Holy Spirit comes. And in verse 23, it says this as the last thought of the morning. The red letter says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. The weight of sin is heavy. And quite frankly, it's too heavy to bear. It is a privilege of ours in knowing Jesus that we do not have to carry the stain of sin, the shame of sin, the guilt of sin, the weight of sin. Some would say at the point of forgiveness, oh, you don't know what I've done. Some would say at the point of forgiveness, my load is heavy. Some would say at the point of forgiveness, I can't be forgiven. Some at the point of forgiveness would say, that seems too easy. But it's been settled. It's been settled. My friend, there's no reason to debate. There's no reason to argue. Their only response is to say yes to the offered forgiveness of sins of Jesus. As I told Caleb in that water a moment ago, everything that he's ever done in his life, done wrong, has been buried in that water and will let out the drain after church, and it's gone. It's gone forever. It's gone. No more haunting, no more memory, no more remembrance, no more lingering effect. It's gone. And it's true for him, and it's true for you if you believe. Simply say, forgive me. Simply say, I'm sorry. There's no excuse for not knowing. The red letters teach us all we need to know about Him.